And incidentally, this was the same passage that Tracy and I chose when we got married. This year, it's almost 20 years ago, and some of you would have been there. And I don't know if you can still remember what Bernard said at our wedding. I must confess that I can't, and I think it's time for us to go and haul out the video again and have a look. Have you switched it over for me, Shane? All right, there we go. Thank you. So what I'd like to do is, before we actually read the passage together, I would like to just begin with a few introductory thoughts about the book of Proverbs. Just some things that I would like us to keep in mind as we read through the passage together and explore the passage. So Proverbs are sometimes what we sometimes refer to as didactic sayings. So boys and girls, that's a big word, but what we actually mean is that they're teachings. They're didactic sayings. And they give us wise instructions, sometimes about things that we should be looking to put into practice in our lives, sometimes things that we should look to be careful to avoid. And then also what we'll find in Proverbs are some motivating factors that help us and motivate us to actually put these things into practice. Then just another point is that these teachings apply to human problems in general. So you don't find that they necessarily address some theological theme, and they don't necessarily address a specific people group at a specific point in history. So often, rather than being applied to a nation, the teachings are actually aimed at the individual. That's you and me living our daily lives at any period in history. Also, let's keep in mind that these are practical things. They are sayings, teachings that we can actually put into practice, things that we should look to be applying in our lives. Now, if I'd brought a book of wise sayings with me, and I'd say to you, well, we're going to read the passage together, and after we've read the passage together, I'm going to pull out this book of wise sayings, and then we'll base the rest of the sermon on this book. I think most of you, myself included, would have a problem with that. Why? Because that book is not the Word of God. So I want us to remember as well, as we go through this passage this morning, that the book of Proverbs can never be compared to a coffee table book of wise sayings. These teachings have been given to us by God's deliberate intention. And we see some of the purpose of the book in chapter 1. And we'll read things like that if you go and have a look at chapter 1 later. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple, to give knowledge and discretion to the youth, so that the wise may increase in learning, so that those who understand may obtain guidance. So while we have all of these things as shown to us as being the purpose of the book, it's also built on the premise that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we also have the reminder there that fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the purpose of this teaching is to inspire faith in the Lord. Our faith in Him should grow. Our trust in Him should grow as we work through the Proverbs. Proverbs 22 verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made them known to you. So I think we understand that this passage is not intended necessarily as a feel-good passage. It doesn't promise us a life of happiness and prosperity and ease as we apply it. But rather, it's a passage that brings us great encouragement. And it does what no coffee table book of wise sayings can do, in that it points us to Christ as the ultimate source of rest, of satisfaction, of certainty, of comfort. And it presents us with a challenge of being more Christ-like in everything that we do. And when I say challenge, I don't mean difficulty or obstacle. You know, sometimes when you're at work and somebody says, oh, we've got a problem here, there will always be somebody else who will stand up and say, no, it's not a problem, it's a challenge. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the call to get up and do. So as we read this passage, we should be challenged to get up and apply it, to put these things into practice. So with these three introductory thoughts in place, we're going to pray together, and then we will read the passage. Yes, Father, we thank you again for your word, and there's great wisdom in your word. We think of what your word teaches us about you. And so as we read these scriptures together, Lord, help us to be fully aware that this is your word for us. These words are inspired by you. We thank you that we have your spirit in us to help us to apply these things in our lives so that we can grow in holiness and so that we can please you and honor you. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us now. Give us understanding to grow in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, I don't have any particular points that I want to raise this morning as headings. I thought what would be good is just to go through each statement in that passage. Okay, I see it's a bit off there. Thanks, Shane. Can we follow on this side? Then I can leave the technology alone and get on with it. Is that all right? Most of you should be able to see. Okay, so let's look at that first statement then. He will direct your paths. Now, at this point, you might look at me and you might say, well, Chris, haven't you got your notes mixed up a bit? Because that's the end, isn't it? Well, yes, it's the last statement that we read together. But you remember Revelation 22, verse 13? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let's remember that as we consider this. He will direct your paths. What about Philippians 1 verse 6? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's remember that as we consider that he is directing our paths. What about Romans 8 verse 28? There's one that we know well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Well, who is doing all of that working together? He will direct your paths. So what I want us to do is just have a look at how this proverb has been constructed, and we'll see that there are four statements that are made. Do this, don't do that, do this, and he will direct your paths. And the question is, well, how should we understand that? Are these first three statements conditions that lead up to this last statement? If we do, if we avoid, if we do, then he will direct our paths. Okay, well, we're going to put it to the test. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out the names of some Bible characters. We all know some of them better than others. You need to remember some of those stories that you know in the Bible. And then I want us to assess those characters according to the following three bullets. Whether or not there was ever a time in their life when they lacked trust in God, or whether or not there was ever a time in their life when they relied only on their own understanding to interpret their circumstances, or whether or not there was ever a time in their life when they did not acknowledge God. Okay, so listen out to the names, pick one or two, think about what you know about them, and assess them according to those three things. Here we go. Abraham, Joseph in Egypt, Job, Francois read about that this morning again, Moses, Gideon, Samson, Esther, Noah, David, Jonah, Peter, Martha, Zacchaeus, the disciples. What about Paul? You and me. I know we're not characters in the Bible, but nonetheless, you and me. What about Jesus? So I think if we consider those names, it would be easy to think of times in their lives, at least what you know of them, when they failed in one or more of those areas. We might agree, maybe some of them, like perhaps Joseph in Egypt or Esther, maybe they managed to achieve those things throughout their lives. We certainly know that Jesus didn't fail in any of those areas. So the point is this, whether or not they managed to achieve all of those things throughout their lives, it would be very hard for us to deny that God was directing their paths. Remember, we've been made into a new creation. Remember that we've been adopted into His family. So we can be sure that He is keeping us. We can be sure that He, the Alpha and the Omega, who began a good work in us, who are called, will bring it to completion. Can I quote from Matthew Henry, his commentary? He shall direct thy paths so that thy way shall be safe and good, and the issue happy at last. God will give them that wisdom which is profitable to direct, so that they shall not turn aside into the bypaths of sin. And then will Himself so wisely order the event that it shall be for their good. Those that faithfully follow the pillar of cloud and fire shall find that though it may lead them about, it leads them the right way and will bring them to Canaan at last. See, the intellectual knowledge that He will direct our paths thus becomes the motivating factor for the first three statements. And that's how the proverb has been constructed. Do this, don't do that, do this, and understand, know, rest assured that He and nobody else will, it is a certainty, direct your paths. It's not an if-then kind of statement. It's more like circular reasoning. This last statement leads us right back to the first one. He will direct your paths. Now trust in Him with all your heart. He will direct your paths. Now do not lean on your own understanding. He will direct your paths. Now acknowledge Him in all your ways and know that He will direct your paths. So having established God's directing as being the beginning, let's move on and examine some of the other statements that are made in those verses. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Francois highlighted that word all a little bit earlier in Ephesians. So in other words, whichever path you find yourself on, whatever you find yourself doing, whatever your circumstances, know Him. Submit to Him. Recognize that it is His will being realized in your everyday life. Tell of His wondrous acts. Give Him the credit due to Him. Admit and submit to His authority. Direct your gratitude towards Him. There was a good call on that business proposal, Chris. Well, thanks, Bob. I'm glad I've been committing it to prayer for the last 3 weeks. Can you imagine the potential of the rest of that conversation? Hey, Sue, you really are a great mom. Thanks, Joyce. I really find it helps that I pray for my children as often as I'm able. Can you imagine the potential of the rest of that conversation? Hey, Sean, you're really quite good at that accounting stuff. Debt and recons and cost. Why, thanks, Dylan. Praying before the tests helps me settle as I focus on God and trust in Him. And by the way, did you know that debt and reconcile and costs are words that you find in the Bible? Can you imagine the potential of the rest of that conversation? We shouldn't simply pursue our own interests and ways and then simply add on an occasional acknowledgement of God. It shouldn't just be an intellectual activity. Our intellect should be reflected in our behavior. You see, we acknowledge Him in what we do and how we do it. As we refer to him in all our conversations, in all our trials, in all our joys, all our daily activities, wherever we find ourselves, at work, at home, at school, wherever we are. And let's also not miss God's infinite wisdom in this instruction to acknowledge him. Matthew Henry alluded to it in his comment. If we were to acknowledge God in all our ways, as we've been instructed to in this passage, we would be less inclined to wander off the path that he has prepared for us. So acknowledging him in all our ways also helps us to walk with both feet in the light. As we live in obedience to his word and to his commandments by grace, we are kept from stumbling. And of course, how can we properly acknowledge God in all our ways if we walk in with one foot in the light and one foot in the shadows? We acknowledge him when we accept that he is sovereign. And our acceptance of that truth is demonstrated in our submission to him. We acknowledge him and his sovereignty when we don't fret and worry about the unknown future or about our current circumstances. We acknowledge him and his sovereignty when in times of plenty we recognize that it is the Lord that gives. We acknowledge him and his sovereignty as we turn to him in prayer and actively petition for direction. We acknowledge him and his sovereignty as we consistently give thanks and rejoice in all things. And there are many scriptures that teach us about these things that we should be applying. We acknowledge him when we do not lean on our own understanding. We've heard that before this morning already, haven't we? If we have a look at Proverbs 3 verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. Now, I don't know if you noticed, as I did when I looked at that verse, it doesn't say, you have little understanding of your own, so don't lean on it. See, the assumption is that we do, or at least can have, understanding, which is a good thing. I'm going to read a verse to you from Proverbs chapter 3. It's a little bit further on in the passage. You fill in the missing word. I'll give you a clue. It starts with the letter U. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets, with a U, understanding. It's Proverbs 3 verse 13. David prayed for understanding. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. So understanding is something desirable. It's something that we should strive to have. So here's the question then. If understanding is something that I can gain, if it's something that God grants us, why would I be instructed here not to lean on my own understanding? Why doesn't the author just state the obvious? Lean on God's unfathomable understanding. Why did he word it that way? Now, these are the kinds of questions that were going through my mind when I was reflecting on this passage. So I went and I did a word study for the word understand or understanding to see how it's used in Scripture. And then I picked up a couple of themes. For example, understanding leads to right living. Just a few verses that I came across. 1 Kings 3 verse 9. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might discern between good and evil. Psalm 119 verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Proverbs 14 verse 29. Who is slow to anger? Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. And then we remember Luke 24, verse 25, when Jesus was walking on the road after his resurrection. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Just on an aside here, if you're in a position of leadership of any sort, it would do you well to pray for wisdom and understanding. Why would we do that? Well, it's not so that you might gain respect from your peers for your great wisdom and your great understanding, but rather that you might be just and fair, because God is just and fair. And so that He can be glorified as we acknowledge Him in all our ways. Here's another theme. Understanding leads to righteousness, because we also know that redemption through Christ is important, because no amount of right living is sufficient. Job 28, verse 28. And He said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." Ephesians 1 verse 18, Francois read it earlier on as well. "Having the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you." You see, I can have knowledge of God's word, but I need to have my eyes opened to gain understanding. Things remain a mystery until I gain understanding. I know of quantum physics. I understand very little about it. But then secondly, I want to give you another test quickly this morning. I want to see if there's anybody here who knows of and can explain the third law of Fow's Ethroponic Square. Is there anybody? Quentin? Okay. So, it's not possible that anybody could then understand what it means if you don't know of it. Now, before you start looking it up on your devices, I have a confession. There's no such thing. I made it up. And so if you do try and look it up, you will not get any results. So again, what's the point? Well, the point is we can only hope to understand that which has been made known to us. So as we look to apply the statement, "Do not lean on your own understanding," we need to also remember that our understanding is limited. So we can have understanding, we can grow in our understanding, but it is limited. Not everything has been made known to us. And then we'll see other scriptures like Job 12, Job 38, Philippians 4, Luke 10. These things teach us that our understanding can also be darkened. Understanding can be hidden from the wise as much as it can be revealed to little children. Again, as we think of Job as he was going through hard times, in Job 26 verse 14 we read, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Psalm 147 verse 5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And then in the context of redemption, for an undeserving people, we read in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." I just don't understand why God is doing this. I don't understand why this is happening to me. Well, good. Remember, your understanding is limited. So don't lean on it. God has given us understanding so that we can understand and apply His word, not so that we can necessarily understand all His ways. So rather than leaning on our own understanding, why don't we look to trust in the Lord with all our hearts? Now this word trust, it implies to hide for refuge. That's H-I-E. I didn't know that word existed. I don't know if Stuart did. Stuart's got away with big words. I think we should get him to do Tots Theology. But this high for refuge, H-I-E, creates the image of going quickly, of striving, of exerting oneself. And it's not that done in the same way as somebody fleeing for refuge. It's done with confidence and boldness and hope. Trust in the Lord. The word in, trust in the Lord, it implies movement towards. I didn't mention this previously, but it's the same word that's used for the word on. So trust towards the Lord, in the direction of the Lord, with all your heart. Don't lean in the direction of your own understanding or unto your own understanding. If we look at the word Lord, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word used for Lord infers self-existence, self-existent, eternal. And if we consider with all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart, while wholeheartedly, with no reluctance, with no hesitation, every part of our being, our feelings, our will, our intellect. So then, can I put it like this? With your whole being, deliberately hasten yourself with absolute confidence and boldness towards the Eternal One whose understanding is infinite, without measure. We're familiar with that passage in Isaiah 29, speaking of man. He says, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" You see, when we don't trust God wholeheartedly, I'd suggest that we're actually implying that he has no understanding of what he's doing. We might not intend it that way, but that's effectively what we're doing. We're saying, "God, you don't understand what you're doing." We need to trust him. Isaiah 40 verse 28, "Have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable." Trust in him with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. He will direct your paths. And so we end with the beginning. Can I read Isaiah 42 verse 16? "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." So the promise here is a promise to give direction. We understand that it's not a promise to deliver us from trials or to cause us a life of ease and prosperity. It's a promise to guide and to give direction. And how does God do that? How does he make that happen? Well, most often in quite ordinary ways. Through the working of our own minds, through the counsels of others, perhaps by making new opportunities available, by influencing us through the teaching of his Spirit, by preserving us from false teachings that might lead us astray. I think sometimes God leads us in ways and we don't really know how he did it. He leads us by means of obstacles. He leads us by means of delay, that red traffic light, those building plans, that unfound marriage partner, that employment opportunity, that sale of a house, those travel arrangements. Sometimes God even seems to guide us by way of our enemies. We see that in the life of Joseph, for example. But this is what we need to know and understand. God does not always lead us in the path that we ourselves would have chosen. And that is, of course, why we shouldn't lean on our own understanding. It has been said that infinite wisdom chooses the path, and infinite love bears us through it. As our minds are conformed to Christ in fellowship with the Spirit, our judgment is wakened, and the Spirit of God guides our decision making, which is why we have passages like Galatians 5 and 6 and Romans 8, Romans 9, which instruct us to live in step with the Spirit. If we think of Jesus, Christ had no visions, and he didn't act from suggestions while in a trance. He was guided through the working of the Spirit, and God directed his path through obedience at every stage. We need to be careful not to always expect miraculous signs or specific signs to aid our decision making, but rather we should simply follow the example of Christ as we go about our daily activities. Isaiah 50 verse 10, let the one who walks in dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So if you cannot see the way ahead, trust in His name and rely on Him, knowing that He, nobody else, will, it is a certainty, direct your paths. So that brings us to the title of this morning's message. I'm calling your friend. Now, there's so much more that could be said on these four statements. And each one of them I began to discover is actually a sermon on its own. Trust, understand, acknowledge. But if I were to summarize, then I'd say the following. God asks us to trust Him with all our heart. We demonstrate our trust in Him with our intellect by not leaning on our own understanding. And the evidence in our lives of our trust in Him is seen in the way we acknowledge Him in all our ways. And that knowledge that we have of Him doing the directing is what helps us and sustains us and motivates us. There's no doubt that God uses particular circumstances in our lives to teach us things. But this morning I want to end with a scenario which I pray will get us to be more outreach focused as we try to make sense of God's will in our lives. So won't you follow my illustration with me? It will also help you to understand that particular title for this morning. So it's tomorrow morning. It's Monday. And things happen in your life. You reflect on your life and you begin to ask that question again. Lord, why me? Why am I experiencing this frustration? Why am I experiencing this sorrow? Why am I going through this particular trial in this particular way? And for so long now. Lord, what is the lesson you want me to learn? Lord, why have you blessed me so abundantly? While so many are suffering, you grant me such abundance and joy and peace. What is the lesson you want me to learn? And then in the quiet of your heart, God speaks and He whispers, my child, my dear child, I'm not trying to teach you a lesson. Yes, these circumstances will refine you. Yes, these circumstances will prove that you are mine. But actually, it's not about you at all. Right now, I'm calling your friend. And I've chosen to reveal myself to your friend through your circumstances because you see, they are watching you. They're taking note of how you deal with your circumstances. You had your lesson in church yesterday. Were you not paying attention? Then let me remind you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's pray as we ask Him to help us. Yes, Father, you know us so well. And we thank you, Lord, that you are directing the paths of each one of us. Lord, you're not so busy attending to one of your children that you've forgotten about another child. Your greatness, Lord, is beyond our understanding. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your understanding is unsearchable. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to not try and lean on our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in all our ways, knowing that you are directing our paths. And we ask these things, Lord, for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen.